Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Greetings, folks. God bless you. Thank you for joining the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Let's ask the Lord to bless our meeting today. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we're so happy to be able to come together and to study your word, to know the wondrous things that you have done for us, the wondrous things that you provided for us, to have understanding of that you're working all these things that we've been studying in prophecy here recently, all these things for our good, that we can be joyous in what you're doing, that we can be happy that you are creating in us the manifestation of your Son, Jesus Christ. And that all these things are working towards that end for the purpose of sonship being manifested in your people. Lord, it is just a wondrous thing that you've chosen us to have a small part in this. And we thank you for it, Lord. We ask you to bless us in your word today, Father, as we continue to study this series that we've been speaking on. We ask it in Jesus' name, your anointing, your wisdom today, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Well, brethren, we have our last teaching. We studied the power that the saints are going to have in these days, the power that they're going to have to tear down the beast kingdom. And in particular, we discovered that there's a war coming in which the saints are going to win it because they discover their authority in God and begin to use it to tear down the beast kingdom. You know, many people call this particular war, they call it Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon. But actually, the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible, there is a Battle of Armageddon, but it's just one battle in the war that lasts for a whole year. The Bible gives us the name of that war in Revelation 16 and verse 14. And it says, for they are spirits of demons working signs, which go forth unto the kings of the whole world to gather them together unto the war of the great day of God. The war of the great day of God is the name that God gives to this war. Now, he does talk about the battle of Armageddon in that text in verse 16. But that's just one battle. We discovered two battles here in our last teaching that people normally call Armageddon, but they are not, okay? They are two different battles on two different ends of this year called the Great and Terrible Day of the Lord. Well, what do you think the war of the Great Day of God is? The Day of God, the Day of the Lord, the Great and Terrible Day of the Lord, the Day of the Lord's Wrath are all terms that speak about a one-year period after the tribulation period. And we discovered that at the very beginning of this day, which is a year, called the Day of the Lord, at the very beginning of this, the saints will exercise their authority to cause the beast kingdom to make war upon itself. We notice that the feet that came down upon the Mount of Olives that caused the nations to have a civil war, which delivered God's people, basically. Because the nations began to nuke one another, God's people were spared the great persecution that was upon them for the final moment in time. Okay? Well, this authority has always been given to God's saints, but in the last days they're going to realize it and begin to walk in it. So this great division between the nations is going to be because the saints are revealed this awesome authority that they have in Christ and they begin to walk in it. So, this war, we noticed, was going to start with the saints dividing the nations. You know, I'm remembering something that happened to me. I'm going to share it with you real quickly. Like, something that happened to me years ago. I was ministering in a church here in Pensacola, and there were two other ministers there, too. They were having a kind of a revival, I guess you would call it. And I was teaching the Word, lots of the Word. And these other two ministers were doing a lot of patting each other on the back and, you know, just confirming one another. It seemed that they really didn't like me and that they were, you know, kind of pulled away from me and so on and so forth. And they were really patting each other on the back for evil because what they were speaking and things that they were doing were just contrary to God's Word. So one day it came to me. In fact, one evening it came to me. I says, Lord, I see what these guys are doing, and they're just pumping each other up, and this is just an agreement that's evil. And suddenly it came to my mind what God did with Abimelech and the men of Shechem. You remember the Abimelech was promoted over the kingdom, and the men of Shechem killed the 70 sons or 69 of those sons, of Gideon. And in order to let this man, who was a son of Gideon's maidservant, rule. And the youngest son pronounced a curse that would come between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And lo and behold, God sent evil spirits between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and they ended up destroying one another. Well, the Lord brought that to my mind, and I said to the Lord, I prayed that prayer. I said, Lord, these two guys, their agreement is for evil, and what they're doing is evil. And I'm asking you to send those evil spirits like you did between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, between these two guys, and separate them, because their unity is for evil. And I want to tell you, when I woke up the next day, it was told me that these two men, after we parted the evening before, and I prayed that prayer, they now could not stand one another. And they had separated from one another and didn't want to have anything to do with one another. I thought, wow, God, awesome. The Lord did a quick work there, you know. Well, I want to tell you, He has that authority to do it not only with people, but with nations. And we, as we pointed out, He's done this three times in history. And that He said He was going to go forth and fight against those nations as He fought in the day of battle. Well, that's how He fought. He divided the nations. But we also noticed that He didn't come and do it personally. He did it through His saints. He exercised authority through them to tear down the beast kingdom. Well, we noticed that the saints caused this division at the very beginning of that day of the Lord. Of this war. They caused this division. And they enter the ark on day 2555 from the time the covenant is made. And at that time the sun and the moon are darkened because this division that they cause, it causes a nuclear war between the nations. They're divided into three. They came as one against God's people but were divided into three. Okay? So, at the end of 40 days, in the beginning of this year called the Day of the Lord, God's people are still in the ark. They've been going through a Psalm 91 Passover of the judgment upon them. It's been passing over them and destroying the Egyptians, basically. At the end of that 40 days, they are translated. That's on day 25 and 95 from the time the covenant's made. They are translated. And as the spiritual ark lifts off, and the wicked and the apostates are under their feet in judgment. You understand, we studied last meeting how that being under your feet represents you have authority, and you are bringing this judgment. The feet came down on the mountain, the Mount of Corruption, and divided it. And suddenly the nations were divided, you see. So they're under their feet in judgment, just like Noah was in the ark, and underneath them was lost, wicked mankind being judged by the flood. But at the end of that year, Noah returned with the ark, which is, of course, Jesus Christ. Okay? At the end of the year, the saints will return with the Lord for the last battle. That's right. There's a battle in the beginning and a battle in the end. And several battles in between. In fact, there are three main battles. There is the battle of division in the beginning, when the king of the north and the kings of the east come together to destroy the king of the south, who in this case is America and the nations that are with them. And then there's another battle, because the king of the east attacks the king of the north. And then there's another battle, where the nations that are left from these two wars come against Israel again. It started with Israel. There was a division because of Israel and because the beast was tormenting God's people worldwide, not just natural Israel, but spiritual Israel. And so, at the end of the year, the nations that are left from these battles come against Israel again. And the Lord intercedes. And there's another battle. Okay? Zechariah 14 and 5 says, "And the Lord my God shall come, and all the holy ones." That's, of course, the born-again Jews and Gentiles in the church, right? "With thee, all the holy ones with thee." So the Lord is going to return for the last battle. He is going to see to it this battle goes his way. All right? And then verse 6 begins to explain exactly how this comes to pass, that the Lord is coming with his holy ones. And verse 6 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day," which is what? The day of the Lord. "And it shall come to pass in that day that there shall not be light. The bright ones shall withdraw themselves." Well, I wonder how that happened. That happened because the saints entered into the ark, and the sun and the moon and the star glory were not seen. You see, the sun and the moon and the star glory are the three glories that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that his people would be manifesting. And suddenly they're hidden. They're in the ark. They're hidden in Christ. And so there's darkness, spiritual darkness. And I might add physical darkness, because they have loosed great terror and war, which has sent nukes all over the world. And by the way, caused earthquakes and volcanoes that also darkened the sky and different things like that. So, verse 7. "But it shall be one day which is known unto the Lord." One day. Now, we've been revealed this one day. You know, each day in the 7 days of Daniel's 70th week ended up being a year. And now we find out there's another day that follows the 7 years. This is called the day of the Lord, which is a year. Isaiah 34 and verse 8. 1 year. "It shall be one day which is known unto the Lord." Not day and not night. Why would it be not day and not night? Because we're told that the sun and the moon are darkened. Not day and not night. "But it shall come to pass at evening time," which, by the way, is what? When you're talking about Jews, evening time is the beginning of a new day, right? It's the end of one day and the beginning of a new day. And, of course, they're coming to the evening time, which is the end of the day of the Lord. What happens at the end of the day of the Lord? Well, it says, "There shall be light." That's right. So at evening time, there shall be light, meaning the light returns. The light has left, and now the light returns, which is what? Jesus and his saints returning at evening time, at the end of the day of the Lord. So they left at the beginning, and it became dark. And now, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," right? So now they're returning, and it says at evening there will be light. Okay. So Jesus said, "You're the light of the world," in Isaiah 60, verse 1 and 2. Say, "Arise and shine, for thy light is come." You see, God's people are going to manifest the light in these days. Not going to be so dark as they have been. He said, "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." What glory is that? Well, that star glory, moon glory, and sun glory will be manifested in His people. So that's how this comes to pass, that the Lord my God shall come with all His holy ones. When does He come? He comes in the evening. He comes at the end of the day. He comes with the light that's being restored. Okay? You know, when Noah went up, he went up abiding in the ark. And we know who the ark is. It's abiding in Jesus Christ. And when Noah came back down, he came back with the ark. And when God's saints go up, they're going up. But when they come back, they're coming back with Jesus. And by the way, Noah set foot on the earth. If you count from the time the covenant's made, they set foot on the earth on day 2930. And that's, by the way, 375 days after they enter into the ark. 375 days. Just 10 days over a year that this happens. Okay, and so they're returning for what? Well, they're returning to destroy the nations that are coming against God's people. Okay? The Lord and His saints will smite the kings of the north and the east in that last battle. Dmitry Dudeman said that all the nations with the Russians as their leader will go against Israel. And of course, they came against Israel at the very beginning of this day of the Lord, but the division saved Israel. At that time, the division that the saints caused saved Israel, and I might say saved the saints too. Because do you know that in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, God said that Israel was a type and a shadow for the church? See, the church is spiritual worldwide Israel. Not physical Israel, but spiritual worldwide Israel. So the division saved both natural Israel and spiritual Israel. Because the nations were making war on the saints, and they had come to the remnant who was both in natural Jerusalem and throughout the world. The remnant God would not permit to be killed. He was going to save this remnant from being killed. And He did it by causing a division through His saints. So, as Dmitri said, that after the north and the east made war on the south and conquered them, now the north and the east were coming against natural Israel. And with the Russians as their leader. Zechariah 14 and 12 says this, "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the peoples that have warred." Notice, have warred against Jerusalem. See, they're coming against Jerusalem. But they also have warred in the past against Jerusalem. In fact, they did it a year before, at the very beginning of this war, of the great day of God. So, this is the way the Lord will smite the peoples that have warred against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. And this is the last battle. Of course, when the Lord returns with His saints at the very end, day 2930. And the flesh will be consumed. Notice that. Well, guess what? When Noah returned to earth in the ark, what's the first thing he did? The first order of business was to sacrifice the flesh of beasts. Aha! So there's type and shadows all through the Bible concerning these things. And Genesis 8:20 says, "And Noah built an altar unto the Lord." This is right after he got off the ark on day 2930. "He built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And I say that so shall it be with the saints and the Lord at the end," when the ark comes back. Okay. In Ezekiel 39, verse 17 to 21, there's a distinct parallel between that and Revelation 19. Let me read Ezekiel 39. I'll read portions of it anyway. "Speak unto the birds of every sort, and to every beast of the field. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do for you." Here's the sacrifice. Okay? Noah means rest, you know, and Noah and his children came back in the ark of Jesus Christ and did a sacrifice. And here it is. my sacrifice that I do for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel. Well, Noah sacrificed on the mountains of Ararat, the same thing, okay? So here we are, on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. And what is it? Who was it? Of the princes of the earth. Wow, so they were all gathered together here for the Lord to do a sacrifice of the princes of the earth. And he went on to say, and you shall be filled at my table with what? All men of war. And he goes on to say, and all the nations shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. I'd like to point out something to you here. All the nations are being judged here, and this is in Ezekiel 39. This is the war that they think just the northern army is judged. See, people think that Ezekiel 38 and 39 is a pre-trib war that only is a few nations that come down on Israel. I got news for you, folks. Read the rest of the text. This is all nations being judged. That was just the northern army mentioned there. Just the northern army. As a matter of fact, in this particular war, it says every wall fell to the ground, and an earthquake happened that was felt over the whole earth. See, this is not going to happen pre-trib, folks. There won't even be a trib if this happens. This is the great earthquake here. Okay? And so all the nations shall see my judgment that I have executed and my hand that I have laid upon them. You know, Jude and Revelation address the Lord and His saints returning to finish off all the nations in one last sacrifice. In Jude 1, 14 and 15, it says, behold, the Lord came with 10,000s of His holy ones to execute judgment upon all. Upon all. The Lord is going to make war on the nations that are making war on His people. This is not the first battle, this is the last battle of the great day of God, of the war of the great day of God. Now look at the parallel in Revelation 19 from 11 to 18. I'll read parts of that to you. It says, and I saw the heavens opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon called Faithful and True, and the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and pure. And out of his mouth proceedeth a sharp sword, which is, of course, the spoken word, the spoken curse, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. The winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. That's this war, folks. The winepress of God. And now he's treading out the grapes. And it goes on to say that I saw an angel, and he was saying to all the birds that fly in the mid heaven, come and be gathered together unto the great supper of God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, captains, mighty men, the flesh of all men. Once again, there's a sacrifice of all of the flesh of all nations here. You see, we see that in Revelation 19. Revelation 16 is the first war. The first battle. And Revelation 19 is the last battle. We'll look at that in a minute. I'm going to look at an overview of this with you. Okay? In Zechariah 12 and 8, it says, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, I shared with you what the Lord shared with me concerning this. That God is not only defending natural Jerusalem, but also USA, who's in the midst of the word Jerusalem, right in the middle of it. Because at the same time as a battle is going on for Jerusalem, there's a battle going on for America. And when the Lord comes back with His saints, He defends both. I'm going to prove that to you in just a minute here. So, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I'm going to almost quote that in a revelation here in just a minute. And he that is feeble among them in that day shall be as David, and the angel of the Lord before them. So the Lord is coming back with his saints, but he's also going to defend natural and spiritual Jerusalem. And the angel of the Lord before them, and I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, USA in the middle of it. I'm telling you, this is a prophecy of the USA. Okay, watch just a minute. The Lord and his saints join a remnant of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That is both natural Jerusalem and USA. As we noted a while back, folks, there's a parallel between the USA and Jerusalem. The 17-year war cycles happen with both the USA and Jerusalem. As Jerusalem was the capital of God's word in the midst of the nations, USA had been chosen to be this, but fell away exactly like Jerusalem did. So the Lord and his saints is going to join a remnant of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, representing natural Jerusalem and USA, and to defeat the beast armies that are coming against both. Okay? Listen to George Washington's vision. George Washington said, "As my ears listened to the thundering of the cannon," and of course this was the war against America, the last war that came against America, "clashing of swords and shouts and cries of millions in mortal combat, instantly the light," listen to this, "as of a thousand suns shone down from above me, and pierced and broke into fragments the dark clouds which enveloped America." The part where he said dark clouds, he pointed out that from Europe and from Asia, men got in ships and sailed over to America and made war on America. Exactly what is about to happen here at the end of this tribulation period. Okay, and these men were dark clouds coming to America in his vision. So listen to the description. He said, "At the same moment, the angel," here's that angel of the Lord that fought before them, "at the same moment, the angel, upon whose head still shone the word Union, and who bore our national flag in one hand and the sword in the other, descended from heavens, attended by legions of white spirits." Wow, there he is, coming back with the saints. "These immediately joined the inhabitants of America." Look, there's the quote. The inhabitants of Jerusalem in Zechariah. Here's the inhabitants of America, "who I perceived were well nigh overcome." By the way, so was Jerusalem. God didn't even go forth to fight until the remnant was threatened, you see. "Was well nigh overcome, but who immediately, taking courage again, closed up their broken ranks and renewed the battle. Instantly the dark cloud rolled back, together with its armies that it had brought, leaving the inhabitants of the land victorious." In other words, the saints have had a hand in dividing the nations at the beginning of that year of wrath, and now they return at the end in their ark with their Lord to finish the invading beast armies in Jerusalem and in the United States. And by the way, Babylon is going to be completely destroyed. Some people say, well, how could George Washington's vision be correct? The Bible says that God will utterly destroy Babylon. But yet, at the very end, a remnant of America is spared for the millennium. Because, as you know, the nations remultiply during the millennium. Why did God say he would utterly destroy Babylon? It would never be raised up again. Because Babylon is a spiritual entity that has taken over America and the nations that are involved with America. It's a spiritual entity. Just like Zion is now a spiritual entity that involves God's people worldwide. America is going to be the head of the image of the beast, a revived Babylon, a bringing together of the nations at Babel, once again, which God divided once before. Okay? So, Babylon, that spiritual entity, is going to be totally and utterly destroyed, never to be raised up again. But America's not going to be totally and utterly destroyed, nor is Jerusalem going to be totally and utterly destroyed. But this evil spirit that has taken over will be. So, with that in mind, I'd like to look at a little bit of an overview in the book of Revelation, if you'd follow with me. We'll start in Revelation 14. This is a very brief overview that I think may help you. Revelation 14 really starts with the first fruits being standing with the Lord on spiritual Mount Zion. And they have they hear a voice from heaven, a voice of many waters and a great thunder. In other words, they're not in heaven. They're not in heavenly Zion. They're on spiritual, earthly Zion. They are overcomers. And there are 144,000 of them. They have the name and the name of Jesus' Father. The name of the Father written on their forehead. And they're not defiled with women. Verse 4. That's verse 14 and 4. That's 144. They are not defiled with women because they don't belong to the denominations of men. They're separate from them. They follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They were purchased from among men to be the first fruits unto God. These are the first fruits that God is sending to be the leadership for his kingdom upon earth. Okay. And verse 6 says, And I saw another angel flying in mid heaven, having eternal good tidings to proclaim unto them that dwell on the earth, and unto every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he saith with a voice, a great voice, Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Now, what is the hour of his judgment? Well, from the description from verse 8, down through 12, we know it's the time of the forced mark of the beast. And we also know from Revelation 13 and Revelation 17 that the 10 kings are given to rule for what the Bible calls 1 hour. But then in Revelation 17, it also says they rule for 3.5 years. So this hour that he's talking about here is the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period. The hour of his judgment is come. And verse 8 begins to speak about the fall of Babylon, the spiritual fallen state of Babylon before its ultimate physical fall is what it's speaking about, fallen. Just as the Bible uses in Revelation 14, men are fallen, not physically destroyed, but fallen in nature and fallen in morality. And he says fallen is Babylon. And saying with a great voice, If any man worshipeth the beast and his image and receiveth the mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now, the wrath of God is that day that follows this 3.5 years. It's the day of the Lord's wrath upon the enemies of God's people. Okay, which is prepared unmixed in the cup of his anger. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goeth up forever and ever. So you don't want to take that mark, folks, because first of all, you go into the wrath. Noah didn't go into that wrath. He floated on top of it. The wrath destroyed the wicked under his feet. And so it will be with the saints. Verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints and they that keep the commandment of God and the faith of Jesus. What is the patience of the saints? Well, those, of course, who endure the time without taking the mark or worshiping the image to please the world. Instead, they please their Lord. And he says about these people, he says, And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, for they may rest from their labors, for their works follow with them. And then what happens? Well, then there is the harvest of the saints from verse 14 down through verse 16. When is it? It's at the end of the 3.5-year period when the mark of the beast is being forced on mankind and saints are giving their life to refuse this mark. Verse 14 says, "And I saw, and behold, a white cloud, and the cloud I saw, one sitting like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the temple, crying with a great voice to him that sat upon the cloud, Send forth thy sickle, and reap, for the hour to reap is come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud cast his sickle upon the earth, and the earth was reaped." And what harvest is this? It says at the beginning of it, "Blessed is he who dies in the Lord from henceforth, that he may rest from his labors." This is the harvest of the righteous. It's not the only harvest. There is another harvest that follows it. As you know, the harvest of the righteous is when Noah is in the ark. Noah represents those who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. They're being harvested. They're leaving the earth. They're cut loose from the earth. But at the same time, we know from 2 Thessalonians that the dead in Christ are resurrected. So, that's the harvest that we're reading about right here. That's followed by the rest of the great and terrible day of the Lord, which is also a harvest. It's a harvest called, in verse 19, the wine press, the great wine press of the wrath of God. And the wine press was trodden without the city, and there came out blood from the wine press even unto the bridles of the horses as far as 1,600 furlongs. This great wine press of the wrath of God. And the saints caused this division, spoke this division into existence by the word of the Lord that brought the division between the nations, and they fought it out with one another for this solid year of war. The worst kind of war, too. Nuclear, biological, and anything else you can think of. Okay, notice that the harvest of the saints is at the beginning of this harvest of the wrath of God, which is the flood that Noah went through. Okay, and 15 and 16 describe this harvest of the wrath of God. And I'm going to just read a few portions of this to you, okay? "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven plagues, which are the last. In them is finished the wrath of God." The last. Why would it be the last? Because, folks, they've been paralleling the seven bowls of the wrath of God with the tribulation judgments, but they're not parallel to the trumps at all. In the tribulation judgments, they're not parallel. They follow them. That's why he says these are the last. The tribulation judgments happen back in 14, on down through the end of verse 12, 13. There, okay. So these follow them. The wrath of God follows the trumpet judgments. Okay, for instance, and notice where the saints are when this wrath of God comes. Verse 2, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that came off victorious from the beast, and from his image, and from the number of his names, standing by the sea of glass, having harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." So where are the saints here, folks? They're not going through the wrath. They're with the Lord. And the rest of the nations are going through this time of the wrath of God. The seven plagues that are poured out in chapter 15 and chapter 16. And I want to say something to you, too, that the Lord revealed to me, you can accept it or not, that these are not poured out in such a way that one is poured out, it's fulfilled, then the next one starts. It's poured out, then it's fulfilled. Each one doesn't wait for the previous one to be fulfilled. They're just poured out one right after another. And they run for the whole year. Okay? And I'm not going to read all those, but I will read this last part here in Revelation 16 and verse 13. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits, as it were, frogs. For they are spirits of demons, working signs, which go forth unto the kings of the whole world, to gather them together unto the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. And it came to, behold, I come as a thief. Notice that. People think that might be out of place if it's a pre-trib rapture. No, folks, that's where the Lord comes. Right there when this first battle is being drawn together, that's when the Lord comes for His saints. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gather them together into the place which is called in the Hebrew Harmageddon. That's on the plain of Jezreel. Right? Verse 17. And the seventh poured out his bowl upon the air, and there came forth a great voice out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were lightnings and voices and thunders. These are describing, by the way, explosions, nuclear explosions, lightnings, voices, thunders. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since there were men upon the earth, so great an earthquake and so mighty. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Why would all the cities of the nations fall unless you're talking about a war that involves all nations? And the great city, which is worldwide Babylon, which all came from Babel and joined back together to rebuild Babel, spiritually speaking, are now divided again. God divided their tongue again. And they're going to fight against each other at the very beginning of this great and terrible day of the Lord, this war of the wrath of God, this war of the great day of God. They're going to be divided at the very beginning, and they're going to fight it out for a solid year here. And the great city was divided into three parts. That's right, king of the north, king of the south, kings of the east. And the cities of the nations fell, and Babylon the great was remembered in the sight of God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and the great hail, so on and so forth. Now, so what God does with chapter 17 is he goes back and gives us a background as to why he's judging Babylon this way. He speaks about the harlot riding the beast, you know, with the cup of the blood of the saints in her hand. And how that she has tormented all the way up. She has tormented the saints and been in allegiance with the beast kingdom all the way up until the time that God puts it in the heart of the ten kings to destroy her. And that's what we see happening in the end of chapter 16. Puts it in the heart of the ten kings to destroy her. The harlot is sitting upon many waters. Verse 15 says, "The waters which thou sawest where the harlot sitteth are peoples, multitudes, and nations, and tongues." Of course, that's the harlot. That's a twofold harlot there, both spirit, secular and spiritual, that is ruling over the beast, which is the peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest and the beast, these shall hate the harlot and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and shall burn her utterly with fire. For the Lord had put it in his heart to do his mind, and to come to one mind, and to give their kingdom unto the beast. So, the nations are all going to come together to burn Babylon. And so once again, we've come back to that war in the end of 17. Then chapter 18 speaks about that war, the fall of Babylon. Okay, and now chapter 19, as we saw earlier, there's two distinct battles here. Chapter 19 speaks about not the battle that divides the nations and causes them to destroy one another with the great earthquake, but the last battle in which the Lord returns and brings the saints with him to destroy those nations that are once again against God's people. And that is Revelation 19 from 11 on down. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon called Faithful and True. And in righteousness does he judge and make war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head many diadems or crowns. And he hath a name written which no one knoweth but he himself. And he is arrayed in a garment sprinkled with blood. This is the winepress of the wrath of God, right? And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven follow him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and pure. And out of his mouth proceeds a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God the Almighty. This is the winepress that happened after the harvest in Revelation 14. And here it is again. We've come back to it. You see, there is two battles. One at the beginning that divides the nations, and one at the end. And another battle in between those two, which is the north, the king of the east, fighting with the king of the north. And verse 16. And he hath a garment. He hath on his garment and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the mid heaven, come and be gathered together unto the great supper of God. There it is in Ezekiel 39. It's a parallel to that. And in Zechariah, the great supper of God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and them that sit thereon, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. And so this is the when the Lord returns, the last battle. A 1 year long battle in which the saints at the beginning cause the division, the saints are caught up, the wicked go through a time of destroying one another, and the saints return with the Lord at the end. And God keeps telling that same story over and over, as you can see through the Bible. Bits and pieces of it here and bits and pieces of it there. Well, folks, God is... I'm looking forward to changing what we're doing now. I've gone through a series here on the end times and Revelations and Daniels and things like that. But I'm looking forward now to sharing some things with you concerning being prepared to meet the Lord. What is it that God wants of His people? What is it that would cause God to provide for His people in the wilderness? What is it that would cause God to protect His people? Because all these things are provisions that are in the promises of God's Word. And we need to learn these things to be prepared to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. You know, the Lord said, pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things. And I know that the rapture folks believe that that means to fly away. But the word for escape there is ekphuego, and it means to flee out of. Now, it's not talking about flying anywhere. We know that throughout history, God's righteous people have escaped the same spiritual time period called the wilderness or called the tribulation. And there were certain qualities that God had invested in them that caused them to escape the wrath of God, caused them not to be under the wrath of God. But we also have seen that multitudes of people that are called God's people, they have a name that lives, but they are dead, as Revelation says. In other words, they have a name called Christian, but they're not. These people will go through the wrath of God, the great and terrible day of the Lord. Multitudes will go through that day. They call themselves Christians because they are not. And they don't even know the way to be a Christian. And they don't value God's word enough that they won't let the beast sow his seed in their heart rather than the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ seed. They are harlots because they are in love with the world and receiving the seed of the world. And because of that, they will not escape with the saints. The saints are the sanctified ones. That's what saint means, sanctified or holy ones. The only people in that ark are going to be sanctified. That means separated from the world, separated from the curse, separated from sin unto God. And that's what we need to learn about in order to escape these things. I think the study of Revelations and Daniel is very motivating to people because they see, first of all, that the lies that they've been taught about just escaping because they call themselves Christians and pre-trib all flyaway things, it's really good motivation to realize that, oh no, you are being tried. You are going through a wilderness to find out if you are a believer. Why did they die in the wilderness? Because they were not believers. Why will you not believe in me? The Lord says. I'll smite you and disinherit you, he says. And he said he blotted their name out of his book, those people that sinned against him in the wilderness. Well, here we are. We're coming to the wilderness again. This time it's spiritual Israel that's coming through the wilderness called the tribulation period. And he is out to prove who are the true believers. Who believe this word, not their religion, not their harlot religions like in Jesus' day. Who believes this word? Listen, folks, if you don't do anything else, get God's Word out, study it, put it in your heart. It is the Word in you that will overcome the wilderness. It is the Word in you that God is looking for. No one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. The Lord Jesus is the one God's looking for. The body of Christ is the one that God is looking for. The one that's in the ark is going to be the body of Christ. Who lives in the body of Christ? The Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, lives in the body of Christ. That's what he's looking for. And the people that just accept Jesus while they live their old worldly life and go about their partying ways and loving this world and having ear-tickling doctrines that permit them to live the way they want to live, these people aren't going anywhere, folks. They've been deceived. They've been deceived. God's going to have a holy people, a spotless, blemishless people. They've been deceived. They've listened to the false prophets in their own pulpits. They've worshipped the image of the beast without knowing it. They've received the seed of the beast kingdom without knowing it. They've been deceived. They haven't had eyes to see or ears to hear. When Jesus, as the man-child, came to speak to his elect people, he said, to him that has eyes to see and ears to hear. And I want to tell you, the overwhelming majority of the people that call themselves the people of God that were there listening did not have either. And so it is in our day. They don't have either. And they have a name that lives, but they are dead. And friends, by God's mercy, if you're getting the revelation of the end time, it would motivate you to be holy before God. By God's mercy, these judgments that everybody thought they were going to escape, when they find themselves in the midst of them, are going to know their need of God as Savior, more than just the Savior of their soul when they die so they can go to heaven. They're going to need to know God as Savior here and now. They're going to need to know the real Jesus Christ of the Bible, and not another Jesus, as Paul called him. And this is going to motivate, by the grace of God, multitudes, not a real high percentage, because Jesus said it's always a broad road, and many find it. And it's a narrow road, and few that find that one that leads to life, right? But multitudes are going to be shaken by the things that come upon this world. They're going to have the fear of God restored to them. And they're going to get into the Word of God, find out what it is to please God. Many of these people started out their spiritual life having a desire to please God. But they became lukewarm and spewed out and never knew it. Many of these people started out wanting and desiring to please God, but they began to listen to men and to worship an idolatrous institution that has nothing to do with God's kingdom. And so they fell away from God. Even while they considered themselves to be Christians, they fell away from God. But God's going to restore multitudes.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your